The two things that we're looking at tonight, the two primary scripture verses, and this is where we're going to divide tonight between prophetic ministry and the office of the prophet, is 1 Corinthians 12:29. This is Paul. He's asking the question after he says that there are in the church first apostles and second prophets and third teachers. He goes on to list other gifts, but then he says, all are not apostles, are they? And then he says, all are not prophets, are they? And I want you to understand, not everybody's a prophet. How many of you understand that? Amen? Okay, amen. We're all on the same page. However, two chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31, he says, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted or all may be comforted, so on and so forth. And so what does that mean? That means that not everybody who prophesies is a prophet. Okay, that's the end of the seminar. Let's go. And that's pretty easy, amen? But you see, we don't see it like that. And now what we're doing is we're going to head into a biblical exhortation, a biblical exegesis of how you can prophesy without being a prophet, and how prophets can prophesy things that don't come to pass and still be true prophets, and how false prophets can prophesy true prophecies but still be false prophets. And if we don't understand all of these things from a biblical perspective and the mechanics behind prophets and prophetic ministry, then we can be deceived in this last day and in this last hour into following somebody who does not point the way back to God. They preach another Jesus, they preach another gospel, and so on and so forth. How many of you know we want to get back to the pure word of the gospel? How many of you ever watched that show, CSI, is it Crime Scene Investigation? I want to tell you this, that's a very good approach to the word of God. Because what they do is they go in and they look at the evidence. And then they let the evidence make the decision on what happened. They don't go in with any kind of bias. They don't go in with any kind of preconceived ideas. They let the evidence speak for itself. And what we want to do here in this conference, in this seminar, is we want to let the Word of God speak for itself. We're not coming with any kind of denominational doctrine. Like last time I said, if you got denominational doctrine, please check it at the door. It's not allowed in here. Because we're going back to the pure Word of God, because heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of God's law passes away. And so we've got to get back to the pure Word of God. And if we will allow God's word to speak for itself, and if we will allow God's word to interpret itself, then we're going to find the true essence of what God's word is saying to us, who he is, what he desires in every area of life. We just happen to be talking about prophets and prophetic ministry tonight in this seminar on My Servants, the Prophets. Number one. All prophetic ministry flows out of the spirit of prophecy. What is the spirit of prophecy? Revelation 19:10 says, and I wrote it out there in your notes for you. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours. This is John speaking to the one who was guiding him through this vision. And this one who was guiding him through the vision, he says, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everybody say that. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the reason that that's so important, that we understand that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy itself, is because Jesus is the beginning to the ending. Is that right? Let's go to Revelation 1 and verse 8, and you'll see how important that this is, because what I'm going to establish here and help you to understand is that prophecy isn't just about predicting the future or prophesying something that's going to take place in the future. Prophecy is actually a revelation of the beginning to the ending, because that's who Jesus is. Revelation 1 and verse 8 says, I am the Alpha, and these are red letters now, so who's talking? Jesus is talking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Oh, that means Jesus is God. Is that right? You betcha. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you're not even saved. Need to pray for you. Hallelujah. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, talking about during John's time, who was, and that's a reference to eternity past, and who is to come, talking about eternity forward. So the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of eternity. That's Jesus, the beginning to the ending. Ooh. Now, you know what that does? That just opens up a whole new door of what prophecy is about. See, because most people that come and minister prophecy think that prophecy is just about the future. And because they don't understand the was or the beginning where prophecy speaks, you want to know what happens? They miss what God is saying about the future. And their prophetic ministry becomes pathetic ministry in the eyes of God and those who really understand what prophets are about. Some of these guys that come and say, oh, I'm a prophet, and they come in and they minister, I tell you, I just sit and I laugh. I say, if that's a prophet, God help us. God help us if that's a prophet. Some of them are just ignorant. They don't know what a prophet's ministry is really all about. That's what we want to learn here. So you say, well, gosh, Norman, you sure about that? Yeah, Ecclesiastes 3:11. I wrote it out for you. It says, God has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. You know, God has put eternity in our hearts. So the desire to know God and everything, not just the future. How many of you know there's a desire to know what's coming in the future? That's God-given. But we can't understand the future again until we understand the past. So when it says God has put eternity in our hearts, and then it goes on to say, yet so that. Now, yet so that is not a very good translation, but that's the way it's translated in most of your translation. The actual literal translation, when you go to the literal translation of it, it says this, without which. So here's how it should read. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, without which man will not find out the work which God has done from the what? Beginning even to the end. In other words, prophecy being the testimony of Jesus is eternity that God has put in our hearts, and without that we would not know what God has done, the work he has done from the beginning to the end, which is in Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So it all comes back to an understanding of God's eternal plan of salvation in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. That's what the spirit of prophecy is. So the key is this. How many of you can testify of Jesus? Okay, only half of you. Okay, all of you. There you go. That's better. And how many of you know we can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted or comforted? And I want to tell you, I may not prophesy over you individually, but I'm going to prophesy to you in this conference. In fact, how many of you know I've already started to prophesy to you? Because I'm bringing a fuller revelation of the beginning to the ending, which is the spirit of prophecy. And so we've got to get back to the realities of what God says is prophecy. How many of you know a lot of people live their lives by prophetic words? They run to this meeting, run to that meeting, trying to get a word. And then they live their life based on that word that prophet or prophetess has given them. I want you to know that if you live your life like that, your life's a mess. That's why you're in the situation you're in. Okay? Don't live your life like that. We live our life by Jesus Christ, who is the spirit of prophecy. Amen? So let's take a look. And see, Yeshua means the salvation of God. So prophecy being the testimony of Jesus or the testimony of Yeshua, prophecy is the testimony of God's eternal salvation in Messiah. That's what it speaks about. It speaks about God's eternal salvation, and it's not just what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. He provided everything at Calvary's cross, but how many of you know it has not been fully appropriated yet? Is that right? If it had been fully appropriated, how many hands would I have? I'd have two. Okay? And there is a salvation, and we're going to learn that in the morning. There is a salvation that is yet to come. The fullness of God's salvation has not yet manifested itself, but see, that's where we're going. But let's go back and let's deal with this spirit of prophecy. Let's take a look at an example. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, this is where the spirit of Moses that was on him, God took it and he put it over onto the 70 elders. Numbers 11 and verse 25 says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took the spirit." Now that's the Ruach, the spirit of God. The Spirit of God who was upon him, upon Moses, and placed him, the Spirit, upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Everybody say prophesied. They prophesied, but they did not do it again. And this is an example of the spirit of prophecy. And the spirit of prophecy is just the anointing of the Holy Spirit to testify of God's salvation in his Messiah. That's what it is. And so that's what these guys were doing. And when the Holy Spirit that was on Moses came upon the 70 elders, they began to prophesy. Now, it doesn't say what they prophesied, but if the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy, that means that they were prophesying about God's salvation and Messiah, which is what the Old Testament's about. It all points to Messiah. Amen? That's what we've all been taught, and that's true. The Holy Spirit releases the spirit of prophecy on the elders. The spirit of prophecy is the Holy Spirit's anointing to prophesy or to testify of Jesus. Now, I want you to take a note. The spirit of prophecy is not exclusive to prophets only. Does everybody see that? Because the elders weren't prophets. So the spirit of prophecy came on them and they prophesied. And folks, I want you to know that, consequently, not everybody who prophesies is a prophet. Say that with me. Not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. And that's one of the big mistakes today. Somebody comes in and they're flowing in the under the spirit of prophecy, or they're prophesying to people. We're going to get to the gift of prophecy here in a minute. And they prophesy and people, "Oh, he's a prophet," or "she's a prophet." You must hear this. Just because a person prophesies, that no more makes them a prophet than going to the Dunkin' Donuts makes you a policeman. Or sitting in your garage overnight makes you a car. You must understand that a prophet's ministry is different than just, quote, prophesying. Now, how many of you know prophets can prophesy? Amen. Hallelujah. They prophesy all the time. But that is not the primary goal. And so that's why I'm separating this out now. And I'm spending time on it because I want you to understand that just because a person prophesies does not mean that he's a prophet. And consequently, now, when you're dealing with the spirit of prophecy, in almost every example, the prophet is almost always, I can't think of any place where a prophet is not present when the spirit of prophecy is moving. The prophet is always present. And some of you are going, wait a minute. You'll understand as we go on, because we're not talking about the gift of prophecy. We're talking about the spirit of prophecy. 1 Samuel 10, 5 through 12. I'm not going to read it because of time. I want to move on to the more important things. The same thing happened when Samuel prophesied over Saul, that he would go and he would come to the mountain of God, and there he would meet a company of prophets. And Samuel was the first headmaster of the schools of the prophets. And this company of prophets were called sons of the prophets that were in training on how to function as prophets. He said, they'll be coming down from the mountain of God, and they'll have harp and lyre, and they'll have bread, and they'll have wine, because they were just making a covenant. And so what happens is that Saul comes, and he gets amongst these prophets, and the minute he steps in the midst of the prophets, pow, he begins to prophesy. And that's what Samuel prophesied that would happen. He said, when you come into this midst of this company of prophets, you'll begin to prophesy, and you'll be changed into another man. Because you see, true prophetic ministry, when prophetic ministry is released in a person's life, it changes them. Whether it be a thus says the Lord directly to them, or something like what we're going to be ministering here, where this word is for everybody. It is a prophetic word for everybody in this conference, in this meeting. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, the key is here is that the spirit of prophecy was not exclusive to the prophets because it came on Saul and he began to prophesy. Consequently, not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. Let's say that again. Not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. And you're saying, oh, gosh, okay, all right, that's enough of that. No, we have got to get that drummed into us, because what's going to happen is that when you walk out of this meeting, you're going to run into somebody who's prophesying and calls themselves a prophet. How many of you know God always tests you in what you think you believe? You know why he tests you? To make sure you believe. And tests are not to see how good you do, like I got an A or I got a B. Tests are there to reveal weaknesses so that you can bone up on it. We're so afraid of maybe failing or not doing it just right that what happens is we'll hide our weaknesses and we'll put on an image that isn't really real. And prophets come in to kind of ferret that out. 9 times out of 10, they'll use the word of God. And also in this particular case, prophets were present. And the reason that the prophets are present when the spirit of prophecy is there is that the prophets provide safety. It's like that safety valve, so people don't get all flaked out, because, you know, there's two things that get flaky really fast. One is prophetic ministry, the other is intercession, because both of them are prophetic in nature. Amen? And those two areas, those two arenas, get flaky really fast. And you want to know who really attacks those and who really comes into those areas? You know what her name is? Jezebel. Because, see, she calls herself a prophetess. So she comes in and flows with what she thinks she knows. And if we don't understand what true prophets and true prophetic ministry is, we can be seduced by her teaching. And it says that she teaches God's bondservants to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of fornication. And unfortunately, there's a lot of that in the body of Christ, and I'm not going to go into that right now. All right. So there's also prophetic song. Remember when David slew Goliath? Take a look, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourine, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so here the women come out and they're singing a song, and all of a sudden they break into prophetic song, because you see, up to this point in time, David had only slain Goliath. So they were actually singing prophetic song about David's future exploits, where he would slay 10,000s, and he did. Amen? And we must understand that these gals were not prophetesses. They were just ordinary gals who were prophesying. And you say, well, was there a prophet present? Well, yeah, probably. They were probably there lining the streets as they were coming in. But remember, David was not only king, but he was also a what? A prophet. So the prophet was present. And they were just prophesying in song. Prophetic song is an awesome thing when it breaks forth and somebody begins to minister in song and prophesy the word of the Lord. Most of those times it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we'll get to that here in a minute. Because the next gift here now, or I should say the next flow or the next channel of prophecy, is the gift of prophecy. And this is just a little bit different than the spirit of prophecy, because anybody can flow in the spirit of prophecy. It's just that I really believe that the prophet needs to be present when they're flowing in that. But now there's the gift of the Holy Spirit that doesn't come around until the New Testament, until the New Covenant is released. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about the use of spiritual gifts. And I want to preface this by saying that these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just limited to prophecy. Well, let's just read it. Verse 4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So these gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit that are given to each one for the common good. In other words, you may have a gift of prophecy that you flow in, or a gift of faith, or speaking in tongues that are followed by interpretation and so on and so forth. But I believe, even though you may have a strength, I believe that all of the nine gifts are not for you or those ones that you particularly flow in. It's not about you. It's about ministering to the body. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? A lot of people think that, oh, I got the gift of this and I got the gift of that and I'm just so great and so on and so forth. Man, you've missed it. You've missed the purpose of why God has given you the gift. Right here it says it's for the common good. In other words, if I have a gift of prophecy, but somebody needs healing, guess what? I believe God wants to flow in the gift of healing for that person. They don't need a prophecy, they need healing. Amen? And I believe that if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and open to what He wants to do through us to build up and to edify for the common good of the body, that we can flow in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as it's needed in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. But then it goes on to say, verse 8 says, to one is given a word of wisdom, and then goes on a word of knowledge, another faith. Now, do you have to be a prophet to have these? No. Then there's healing, effecting of miracles, and then there in verse 10 it says, and another prophecy. And so we must understand that the Holy Spirit gift of prophecy does not require you to be a prophet to flow in. Amen? Consequently, not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. Let's all say it together. Not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, with the gift of prophecy, I think it's evidently clear here that the prophet does not have to be present. Amen? In other words, if you're in a meeting or you're with somebody or whatever the case may be, and you sense that gift of prophecy coming, and God wants to release something and speak something prophetically to somebody, as long as it falls into certain parameters we're going to get here in a minute, you need to be able to flow in that. You don't have to worry about the prophet. Now, what you can do is you can take it to pastor and say, is this true? And he will say, well, okay, let's judge this. That's part of their job. All right? Or you can take it to a prophet, and we'll get into that in just a minute. And because the prophet does not have to be present when somebody flows in the gift of prophecy, God, in order to protect us, has given us parameters, okay, for the gift of prophecy. Those parameters are, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. Beginning in verse 1, it says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So prophecy is the number one gift that we're to desire because it builds up the body of Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. The word there for mysteries, one of the definitions is divine secrets. And let me say this right now. This is not a teaching or a seminar or a series on the gifts of tongues or the nine gifts, of which speaking in tongues is one of them. But I want to say this, is that when you go in and you look at the scriptures, there's two administrations of the gift of tongues. One is praying in tongues. And that's where you're just praying in the Holy Spirit, and that's really what he's talking about here. As you go on a little bit further, he's talking about both. Because you see, there is the gift of tongues that brings forth a message that needs to be interpreted. That's one gift. And what is tongues interpreted?
Prophecy.
If somebody brings a tongue, and it's a message, it's not just somebody praying in tongues, it's a message in tongues, and either they or someone else brings the interpretation, that interpretation actually becomes prophecy, and it's on the same level. Why? Because it edifies the body of Christ. But if an individual is praying in tongues, right here it says, he edifies himself. Is that right? Read it again. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation or for comfort. And so because God doesn't want us to get out of bounds with this stuff, he wants everybody to be able to flow, but not everybody, when they flow is in the know of what you can do from a prophetic standpoint. God says, because there's not always going to be a prophet around to make sure that you don't step out of line with this, because prophecy can be a blessing or it can bring destruction in a person's life if it's not handled right. Amen? We've all seen it. We've all seen it bring blessing, but we've also seen it bring destruction if people don't know and understand and handle it right. And so what we have to do is we have to go and we have to say, okay, let's go ahead and rightly divide this. So God says, because there isn't always going to be a prophet there, I'm going to give you parameters. So that when you are not a prophet and you're just flowing in the gift of prophecy, here are the parameters. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's how you can prophesy. Let's look at the word for edification. These are the Greek definitions right out of the Greek Strong's Concordance and the Lexicon. Edification means to confirm, build up, and promote growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. In other words, when it says to confirm there, the Bible says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Is that right? Personal prophecy through the gift of prophecy can be used as a confirmation. So if God is speaking something to you in your heart and you're saying, God, give me some confirmations, and somebody walks up to you, doesn't know you or doesn't know what's going on in your life, and they say, I don't know what this means, but God is telling me for you to do, or this is going on, or give you this word, and it's exactly, and it confirms what God's already doing in your life. You can use personal prophecy through somebody flowing in the gift of prophecy to confirm what God is speaking to you. Having said that, I want you to understand, 99.9% of the time, we'll leave 0.1% out there for, you know, God to just blow my theology, all right? How many of you know he does that? You think you got it? You think you got your theology down? He says, oh, you're wrong. And he blows your theology. But 99.9% of the time, someone who is flowing in the gift of prophecy is not going to prophesy new things to you that you've never heard before. It needs to confirm or minister to you something God is already speaking to you. That's another check. So if somebody comes up and starts prophesying over you something that you've never heard God say before, the first thing you need to ask, are you a recognized ordained prophet by your pastor? And if they're not, you can just take that prophecy. You can either 86 it or put it so far back on the shelf that it just, you know, becomes a dust gatherer. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? These are just practical things that we need to work through in order to get into the office of the prophet and how all of that works. Exhortation. That's the second parameter. Exhortation means implore, exhort, solace, entreat, comfort, console, come near, summons, supplication, appeals containing entreaties, encourage, refresh, and admonish. Admonish means this: to reprove mildly or politely warn, to counsel against something, to point out something forgotten or disregarded. Now, this admonishment is different than a correction. Does everybody understand that? An admonishment is a polite warning that the track that you're on is probably not God's track. But it's not a, quote, necessarily a correction in, thus says the Lord, what you're doing is wrong and you need to turn around or else. A prophet can do that, but not somebody flowing in the gift of prophecy, because they do not have the authority of the office, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Correction. Here's what correction means: to strongly point out the errors or marks in something and then remove or make to correct errors or marks. And you say, well, gosh, my pastor corrects me all the time. What if your pastor is not a prophet? How can they correct you? Well, let me explain that. Is that a pastor, in the authority of the pastor, the elder that God has put you under, can, in that authority as a pastor, come and bring you correction. Say, son or daughter, I see that this is happening in your life, and I see that it's because of this, and because I'm your pastor and because I love you, I want to bring some correction to you in this area of your life. Now, a pastor can do that, in their authority in the office of pastor. In fact, they have to do that. That's part of what God has called them to do. But when you start to prophesy correction, you must understand that when you prophesy, God is speaking directly through you to that person. And if you, quote, say, "Thus says the Lord," and begin to prophesy correction, you must understand that can only come through the prophet. Or an apostle can do the same thing, but it only comes through the prophet because they have that authority, and it's a direct thing where God is prophesying to them, not just coming in the authority of the pastor and saying, "Here, you need to correct this." Does everybody understand the difference? And that's why the prophet's ministry is a unique, unique ministry. When you've got a pastor who's a prophet also, look out. Because they can counsel you, and if you don't accept it, then they can prophesy it to you. And if you don't accept it, look out, you're in big trouble. All these different giftings are there to meet whatever need we have. If your pastor is a teacher and you've got a problem, you come and say, "Oh, pastor, I've got a problem." He'll teach you a 3-point session on how to get out of your problem. If your pastor is an evangelist and you say, "Oh, pastor, I have a problem," he'll say, "You need to repent and you need to get back to God." You know, he'll get you saved again. You know, he'll have you down on the floor repenting and saying the sinner's prayer before you leave the office. If the pastor's a pastor, just a pastor, then what happens is you say, "Oh, pastor, I have a problem." He'll say, "Oh, I know you have a problem." And he'll change your spiritual diaper and give you a new little spiritual bottle and send you on your way. And then you come back the next week and say, "Oh, pastor, I have a problem." They'll say, "Oh, I know you have a problem." Then they'll change your spiritual diapers again and give you a new spiritual bottle and send you on your way. If your pastor is a prophet, you better look out. He might come to you and tell you you've got a problem. Does everybody understand? There's different giftings, and we have to understand how each one flows and how that is different than somebody flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to prophecy. So prophecies for edification, exhortation, and the last one is comfort, which means encourage, console, and address for 1, persuading, 2, arousing and stimulating, or 3, calming and consoling. Everybody look at those last 5 words. Whatever is needed at the time. In other words, the Holy Spirit, being the comforter, will come many times through a word of prophecy, through one of his servants, to bring you comfort. Whatever's needed at the time, God will minister to that and encourage you and so on and so forth, and he'll flow through the gift of prophecy. But also, I want to encourage you, arouse and stimulate. Because just when you're thinking that God is not there and you can't hear God or whatever the case may be, God will send somebody with an encouraging word, an encouraging prophetic word that'll stir you, and you'll go, "Oh, Lord, thank you. Forgive me for ever doubting that you left me," and you know, so on and so forth. And so there's a stimulation that comes, and like Saul's, many times, sometimes, God will change us into another man or a woman, depending on where we're at in the Lord. And you can see at the top of page 3, the Holy Spirit is called to edify, exhort, and comfort us. And there's the scripture verses there. And many times, the Holy Spirit will use the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift of prophecy, to edify, exhort, and to comfort us. Amen? It's not the only way that he works, but it definitely is one way. In fact, sometimes when you can have a prophetic word for somebody, and God will say, "I want you to do this, this, and this," and sometimes he won't have you prophesy it, he'll just have you go do it. Amen? Or he'll share something with you and say, "This is the direction I want to take this person in." And you can actually use it to counsel them prophetically, to try and direct them in the direction that you know God wants to take them. And so just because you have the gift of prophecy doesn't mean every time you get a word, you're, "Thus says the Lord." Because a lot of people do that because they just like everybody paying attention to them when they're prophesying. And some have a big production. Every time they prophesy, it's just this big thing that they put on. And there's some who do it more meekly, and so there's all kinds of varying degrees of performance. And I want you to know is that if we're performing, or if we're using that to perform with, and some prophetic people who think that they're prophets, they're merchandising that gift to make profit with an F. And I'm going to tell you, that day is over, because God is bringing the kibosh down on that one. Hallelujah. Everybody understands that prophets prophesy also. That goes without saying. I'm not getting into that now because it's just assumed that everybody understands that prophets prophesy. But not everybody who prophesies is a prophet. Amen? Dreams and visions. Let's talk about that, because that's another channel or another avenue in which God brings prophetic revelations and words to us and so on and so forth. Numbers 12 and verse 6 says that God will speak to prophets in dreams and visions. So we know that God uses prophets or speaks to prophets in dreams and vision. That goes without saying. But they are not exclusive to prophets only. In other words, anybody can have a prophetic dream or a vision. And they don't even have to be saved. Genesis 20, verse 1 through 7, King Abimelech has a dream about Sarah. Because remember when Abram told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister? And he said, oh, come on over here, honey. I'd like to get to know you. And Abraham just let her go. God came to him in a dream and said, that's not his sister, it's his wife. And Abram is a prophet. Yeah, Abraham's a prophet. And so Abimelech wakes up and says, ah, what are you trying to do? And he brings out Sarah and gives her back to Abram. I guess Abraham was just really trusting God, huh? So was Sarah. What I'm saying is that God can even give a dream to warn a pagan king. Well, the mercy of God, amen. But you don't have to be a prophet to have a dream, a prophetic dream. Genesis 41, 1 through 7. God warns Pharaoh about the famine. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. He gave it to a pagan king. Now, the king didn't understand what it was. He had to have Joseph. And it doesn't say in Scripture that Joseph was a prophet, but I believe Joseph was a prophet just by the things that he did. And so he had to have somebody with at least with a gift, a prophetic gift of interpretation to bring you the interpretation of it. But the dream can come even to somebody who's not a believer and definitely not a prophet. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 49. The whole chapter of Daniel chapter 2, you can read that, is that King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, had a dream. And in that dream, and the interpretation of that dream, was that it spoke of all the kingdoms, his kingdom, and all the world kingdoms that would come after, including the end time kingdom of Antichrist, was given to a pagan king in Babylon. But then the prophet Daniel, just like Joseph, had to come and give him the interpretation of it. I believe that in that particular case, it needed to be a prophet. Both those cases, it needed to be a prophet. And so they came and gave the interpretation of that. But Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh and Abimelech, all kings, pagan kings, had these dreams that were prophetic in nature and affected both the Gentile and the people of God in some form, fashion, or another. Matthew 2 and verse 12. The wise men were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And the very next verse, Mary and Joseph had a dream to flee to Egypt in order to escape Herod's attempt to destroy baby Jesus. And Mary and Joseph were not prophets. I know some people think Mary was, but she's not. She's not a prophet. Dreams are not exclusive to prophets only. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, because Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, and here's what Peter says, verse 16. But this is that what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth out of my spirit upon all mankind, upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And the reason I'm stressing this tonight is that we've got to get to the place when we go into a meeting, just because somebody is sharing a dream or a vision or prophesying, it doesn't make them a prophet. And what is happening in the, quote, dreams and visions area is that these folks who have dreams and visions, and they have them on a pretty regular basis, they're coming in and they're sharing their dream or vision, and then the interpretation that they are giving deals with doctrine. And if they're not a prophet and they're bringing forth a revelation that deals with doctrine, as somebody that has that gift of dreams or visions, I want you to know is that they can get over and they can really gum up the works. Somebody sent me a tape of a woman who was supposed to be a prophetess and so on and so forth, and she was sharing dreams and visions. In fact, I wrote the article, Let the Prophets Judge the Prophets. And as she was giving the interpretation of the dream, there was some really good stuff that was like, you know, really witnessed to me. But then there was other stuff that was right out of her denominational background. Pentecostal, charismatic, cruismatic, automatic, whatever you want to call it. And so she's prophesying right out of man-made doctrine. And as someone who understands the Torah and the design of God from beginning to ending, I don't understand it all, but I have a pretty good handle, grasp on it, where God's going with it. I'm just sitting there and I'm almost in tears because the gal is obviously, her desire is to please the Lord, but she was interpreting it through her denominational understanding. And so either she's just ignorant or she's flowing outside of her gift. She's not a prophetess. She's just somebody who has dreams and visions. And I want to tell you that dreams and visions are going to be the next wave. Now, there's been a lot of teaching on dreams and visions in the past, but this next wave, hopefully we can stop it, but the next wave, I believe, of real deception is coming in the area of dreams and visions. Everybody and their brother is going to have a dream and a vision. Because everybody can have dreams and vision, it gives the person who wants to be seen an opportunity to share. And if they say, and this is what God told me it was, all of a sudden they've stepped over into the role of the prophet, and guess who's probably talking to you? Jezebel. Amen? That's how she works. Whether it's a man or a woman, doesn't make any difference. It's harder to detect when it's a man, but there's men and women, Jezebels, in the church. It's not always a woman. And so visions. Visions are not exclusive to prophets either. Think about Acts 9, when Ananias was told in a vision to go get Saul. And when they went over to Saul, they remember they went in and they didn't want to go to Saul. Cornelius says, Lord, this guy's been killing us. And he said, he's a chosen vessel. Go to him. And so they went over, they laid hands on Saul, remember, and his eyes were healed. Scales came off and his eyes were open and so on and so forth. That guy was not a prophet, but God used a vision and had him go pray for Saul, and then God removed the scales. So that means you don't have to be a prophet to be used by God in that capacity. And this is important. The thing we have to do is don't try to be more than what God has called you to be. Because if you do, you can destroy yourself and a lot of people along with you. Be happy with what God has given you. Sometimes I wish I wasn't a prophet. Because I want to tell you, it's a tough job. It is tough. You got to have your shield of faith on. You know, you got to have that shield up there because you get stones thrown at you all the time. Acts 10, verse 1 through 3, Cornelius. Now, Cornelius isn't even a believer. Cornelius is told in a vision to go get Peter. And in the vision, he's told where to go get Peter, the actual house. And he says, go tell Peter, this guy, to come and preach the gospel to you so you can get saved. Hallelujah. That's a neat God, isn't it? I mean, he gives an unbeliever a vision to go get a believer to come and preach the gospel so that you can get saved. Ooh! The glory, the grace, and the mercy of God. And he used prophecy to do it, the testimony of Jesus. So he sent three of his people over to get Peter. And what is Peter having when those three arrive? He's having a vision. He's having a vision of all these unclean animals, which was just God's way of saying there's a bunch of unclean Gentiles coming to you to have you preach the gospel. And although you haven't preached to them before, because there was that dividing wall in the commandments, I want you to go with them now. So he comes out on that vision. These three guys come up, knock on the door, and he understands what the vision is about. And guess what? He went to the unclean Gentiles and preached the gospel. They all got saved. They all got baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. Ooh! Now, I'll tell you what, I can serve a God like that. But I want you to know that the Lord worked within certain parameters, and nobody was trying to be more than what they were. They just wanted an experience with God. And we've got to get back to that place where, Lord, we just want to experience your presence. We want to experience your power, and we want to experience that change. We want to experience a new covenant where you write your laws upon our hearts so that we can walk in them. Instead of trying to show off or be something we're not. See, some people just want to get up here and be seen. They don't care who they hurt. They just want to be seen. They want to be known as a minister. I want to tell you, your motives are all wrong if that's why you're up here. Consequently, not everyone who has dreams and visions is a prophet. Most people have dreams and visions are not prophets who mistakenly think that they are prophets. I will tell you this right now, is that most of the people out there saying, oh, I had a dream or I had a vision, are not prophets. They're not prophets. And as I said earlier, many interpret those dreams and visions through their own denominational doctrine and so on and so forth. Let's talk about the office of the prophet. Now, this is just going to be an introduction to the first session that we're going to do in the morning called Messengers of the Covenant. I'm going to touch on the office of the prophet, and we're going to leave off tonight about what the prophet's fuller message is. Not about what he does, but the message that he brings, because ultimately that's how you tell a true and a false prophet. Not by the supernatural things he does, but by the message that he brings. And we'll see that unfold over the course of this whole thing. Because you see, that's our protection. How many of you know God does not want us to be deceived by all those many false prophets that are coming in the last days? If you ask most prophets, what is the message of the prophet? What is the message of the covenant? What is the message of the salvation that is yet to come? They can't tell you. They think being a prophet is going in and prophesying over people and releasing and activating things in their life. And that can be part of a prophet's ministry, but it is not the foundation of his ministry. Amen? We've got to understand that. We've got to graduate. We have to go on into the next level of our understanding of what the prophet is, because up to this point in time, people have been teaching basically that if you can prophesy, then you're a prophet. Or they have a skewed understanding of what a prophet really does, and ultimately it comes back how you're prophesying and so on and so forth. We got to have a better understanding, and that's where we want to go. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is talking about when Jesus ascended. After he was raised from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, it says he took captive a host of captives. All that means is that he took paradise, which was in the bowels of the earth, and he evacuated it to heaven, or the third heaven where God is. And when he did that, remember how the saints were up and they were walking around, the dead saints who died in God, they were up walking around. That group of people rose from the dead at that time and they were evacuated to heaven. Whew. Some people say, oh, I wish I could have been them. Nah, uh-uh. I want to tell you what, you were created for such a time as this. And as this conference unfolds, you're going to be excited about the future. You're not going to be fearful. You're going to be excited because you're going to see what God is doing. Get your eyes off what man is doing or what your agenda has been and get on track with God's agenda. And I want to tell you, nothing else matters when you get on God's agenda. And there's power, there's prosperity, there's what you need to do the work of God. And it's not a struggle. Instead of fighting against that wind, the wind is at your back and your sail is full when you get on God's agenda. Most of us are struggling the way we're struggling because we are not on God's agenda. We want God to come and fulfill our agenda. And God is saying, nope, I've tolerated you doing your own thing. I'm not even going to tolerate you doing it anymore. Either you're going to get on my agenda or you're going to get left in the dust. That's where the body's Christ is at right now. God is saying, repent and return to me so that I can return to you. And we'll get into that as we go along. And that's a good message. It's not a bad message unless you just want to do what you want to do. And then this isn't the conference for you. You're going to be unhappy with me. Ephesians 4 verse 8, when God ascends or when the Lord ascends, he sends back gifts unto men. And you say, what are those gifts? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. This is what we call the fivefold ascension gifts of Christ. They are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are ascension gifts or ascension ministries or ascension offices of Messiah. And they're different. And the reason they're different is because they bring different authority, which you're going to see here in a minute. Before we get into that, let's take a look at what those fivefold ascension gifts of Christ are given for. Let's keep reading verse 12. Those gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So that runs with the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit is to build up the body of Christ. Amen? Then verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I've heard preachers stand in the pulpit and say, the body of Christ will never come into the unity of the faith. Well, then Jesus will never come. Because there is a time when the remnant of God's people will come into the unity of the faith. You know why? Because they've gotten back to the pure word of God. Without man's agenda, without man's denominations. There are no denominations in heaven. Amen. Those who go up, name tags are going to fly off. Those who go down, name tags are going to burn off. There are no name tags, no denominations in heaven. Everybody that believes that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's why I love non-denominational churches. Now, there are some good things about denominational churches, but I want you to know, if they haven't moved on with God and they're stuck in their denomination, it just becomes dead religion. And I want you to know, I'm not interested in that. And it's nothing against the people. It's what is God doing? Has he stayed in that little denominational box, or has he stepped out and is he moving on? He's obviously stepped out because he's bigger than any denomination. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, when Jesus ascended, he gave us back all five of his offices. Jesus is the apostle. Amen? Hebrews 3:1 says, Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says that Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses. Matthew 4, 23 and Matthew 9, 35 says that Jesus went preaching the gospel and healing. How many of you know that's the job of the evangelist? Amen? Not just preaching the gospel, but the power evangelism that brings healing. I believe that's pure evangelistic ministry. They preach the gospel is that you need Jesus in order to be saved, and here's a demonstration of why you need him, and then they heal him. Even when people don't deserve healing, guess what? God heals them anyway. The grace and the mercy of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? That's a God I can get into. Amen. He delivered me from drugs, alcohol, nicotine. I mean, that whole lifestyle. Like that, at the altar, August 30th, 1980, at about 11:50 in the morning, I answered an altar call. I said, God, if you don't deliver me from all this stuff, I'm going to die. And I said, and if you deliver me, I'll serve you. He said, okay. And pow, I was delivered. And guess what? Here I am today. And so God does that just because he loves us. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. But then he doesn't leave us where we're at. He changes us into his image. John 10 and 14, Jesus is the good shepherd. And there's another passage of scripture that calls him the great shepherd or the pastor. And then John 3 and verse 2 and other places throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called rabbi or teacher. Amen. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave back all of his office giftings to individual men and women. And what he's saying is he's extending himself to us. He's giving himself back to us in and through these individuals, so that the full ministry of Jesus is still in the earth. In other words, when we need a message from a prophet, you can go to a prophet and you can hear the message minister from the prophet if he's ministering the true message. Same way with the evangelist. The evangelist goes out and wins them. The pastor pastors them, the teacher teaches them, and the apostle basically governs. And the apostle does more than that, but that in large part, the apostle governs. The timing and on and on and on that the apostle brings. And this isn't a fivefold ministry conference. You guys have already been taught about fivefold ministry. And it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the what? The fullness of Christ. In other words, until we're changed into his image. And that's the fullness of Christ in us, which is our hope of glory. And that will not happen if all five of the fivefold ministry aren't functioning today. Some people say apostles and prophets passed away with the first century church. You know what I say to that? Here's my spiritual retort. You don't know the Bible, and you certainly don't know God. Because without the apostle and the prophet, you don't even have a foundation for the church. You say, where is that in the scriptures? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the, what? Apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, Jesus is the cornerstone, but the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. So if the Bible is true, the body of Christ can't be built up and come into the unity of the faith and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ unless the apostle and prophet are allowed to do what they're supposed to do. They are what we call foundational ministries. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, in whom, now this is talking about apostles and prophets at the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen? Bible says we're to walk by the Spirit. We're going to learn about the law of the Spirit in the last session tomorrow. We're going to bring a biblical clarity to what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so you've got to have all fivefold ministry to come into the full measure of the stature of Christ. And you've got to have the apostle and the prophet as a foundation, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone, because you can't lay a foundation without the cornerstone. So this takes nothing away from Messiah. Amen? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It takes nothing away from who Jesus is, what he did, what his job is. He is the cornerstone, but he has given apostles and prophets to be the foundation of the church. And without the proper understanding and revelation that comes from the apostles and the prophets, the church is going to build their house on an unsure foundation. And how many of you would agree, in a relatively large part, there is that going on in the church today? There is not a sure foundation. The reason we know it is because everybody's preaching something different, and the church is not flowing in the power of God that God said we were supposed to flow in, especially in the last days. Ooh, you know I'm preaching right. You know that I'm preaching truth. I know that's hard for some of you to take, but I want to tell you that's where it's at. When I say the church, I mean the church at large. I mean everybody, not just denominations. I'm talking about everybody. So let's take a look at the apostles and prophets as foundational ministries. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. This is where there are prophets and teachers at Antioch. Verse 1 says, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Everybody say prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And Saul was the apostle Paul. Now the three key figures are prophets, Barnabas, and Paul. And while they were ministering to the Holy Spirit and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and please understand, this was a prophetic word that came through one of the prophets. That's why it's laid out like this. Because if it only been teachers there, this prophetic word would not have come, because a teacher is not a foundational minister. And a foundational ministries of apostles and prophets, one of the things that they do is they call forth other apostles and prophets and other fivefold ministry, and they recognize them and they lay hands on them and they impart giftings, spiritual giftings and offices, and they release them. They can give them direction to go do this or that by the Spirit of God. Now your average saint does not have the authority to do that, no matter how well they prophesy. Does everybody understand that? Let's keep reading. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for a work in which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And from that day forward, Saul was known as the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas was known as the Apostle Barnabas. In other words, that was a prophetic presbytery that took place, where they were praying and they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit moved on one of the prophets, and he said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for a work that I have for them to do. Obviously, within that was the understanding that they were called as apostles, and that they were sent to do a work, and from there you saw Apostle Paul and Apostle Barnabas go out and do a work together. Amen? And they did powerful, powerful, powerful work together. That's part of what prophets do along with apostles. Foundational ministries. You say, do you have another witness? Yeah, I do. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. I wrote it out for you there. Paul says to Timothy, who is one of his sons, who is definitely an elder in the body of Christ and most likely was brought into an apostleship down the road, the apostle Paul, who was released into his anointing primarily by a prophet or prophets, says this: do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed or imparted upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So now this was a prophetic presbytery, and in that presbytery with the apostle and the prophet there, they laid hands and imparted spiritual gifts through prophetic presbytery, through prophecy. That's what it says, isn't it? Amen. And that's what foundational ministries are for. But don't try to do that if you're not a foundational minister, because you'll mess things up. Does that mean that a pastor and a group of elders in a church that doesn't have a prophet or apostle in it can't ordain somebody? It's not what I'm saying. It's just that you aren't going to be imparting spiritual gifts and prophesying direction to them. I don't believe there needs to be an apostle or a prophet there to do that, because they're foundational ministries. Does everybody understand the difference? Now, there's a lot of teaching and a lot of finite detail and different examples and so on and so forth we can go into, but that's not why we're here so much. We're here to find out what the deeper message of the prophet is. So I'm going to leave that there so that you can see it. And you say, well, can they really impart spiritual gifts? Yeah. In Romans 1:11, how many of you know when the king was set into office, who set him in? The prophet. Go and anoint so-and-so king over Israel. Go and anoint so-and-so king over Judah. And when the prophets came and they anointed, they poured a whole flask of oil over them and anointed them as king. And even though, like with David, he didn't actually manifest for 17 years later, how many of you know he was anointed king, and when it was time, he came into it?
Yeah.
Amen? In fact, when the kings were in power and the prophet came to town, the kings were running for cover. Oh, the prophet's here! Because when the prophet comes, you must understand, he does not speak in his own authority. When he prophesies, God is speaking directly through him. And there's a big difference in somebody just preaching about God and somebody speaking as God is ministering through them. Whether it's a thus says the Lord, I'm going to prophesy to you now and bless you or curse you or whatever the case may be. Or if he's just bringing a message like I'm bringing this here to you. God is prophesying. God is speaking to us. That's why we must hear it. There is a lack of a fear of God in the church, and God's changing that right now. And I don't have time to get into all of that. That's maybe something for a newsletter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. I wrote it out for you. Prophets judge prophetic revelation. One of their jobs is to judge prophetic revelations that people have. That's why it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. How many of you think that it's good that if Paul here is telling the church at Corinth, let two or three prophets speak and let the other prophets judge prophets, how many of you think somebody flown in the gift of prophecy who has a prophetic word or a vision or a dream, how much more do you think they should let the prophet judge their prophetic utterance or their prophetic revelation? Amen? If the prophets are commanded to let other prophets judge their word, how many of you know it's even more important to have somebody who's just flowing in the gift of prophecy to have their prophecies judged by the prophet? And that's the article that I wrote on the newsletter, Let the Prophets Judge the Prophets. The biggest problem right now, or one of the biggest problems, is all these prophetic words going forth, and in large part, they're not being judged by other prophets. I'm working with another prophet right now in Denver. He's a pastor. He's in the process of developing, God's really calling him forth, to do a newsletter called The Threshing Floor. He's the overseer, okay? And I'm just a prophet who's coming along, and I'm going to add my 2 cents. But what we're going to do is we're going to take these various prophecies and the ministry of quote, so-called prophets, and we're going to take the Torah, and we're going to shine the light of God's Word on them to see if they're really true prophets and if they're prophesying the Word of the Lord. It's called the threshing floor. How many of you know that's not going to be fun?
Yeah.
It's going to be a tough job, but guess what? Somebody's got to do it. Why God puts me at the point of the spear all the time, I don't know. Another prophet friend of mine from Vancouver says, as I was ministering the word on money and wealth in the new millennium down in Bend, he drove down to Bend to hear it. He came up and he said, "Brother, you're just dead." And I thought to myself, Gosh, I thought that was a pretty lively message myself. And he says, no, he says, you're dead. He said, because you can't minister a word like that unless you're dead. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
In other words, if you're a prophet and you bring the pure word of God, you've got to be dead. You've got to be dead. You cannot be alive to yourself. You have to be totally dead to yourself and alive to God. Because the bottom line is that if they stone you, so what? You're already dead. Amen? And if you're not dead, you won't bring a pure word. You'll skew it. You'll twist it just enough to make somebody happy. And a lot of prophets twist the message. They tickle the ears in order to get the big offerings. Ooh, look out. You're entering into Balaam territory there. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Oh, man, I tell you, the message on the fruits of the false prophet, you guys, your eyes are going to be open so wide, and you're going to sit there, and all these people that are prophesying and so on and so forth is going to run through your mind. You're going to go, that's exactly what they're doing. And they're doing it in the name of Jesus. I can't believe it. But it's going to be so clear. A lady from Eugene who drove all the way from Eugene up to Salem the other night during the break, she said, this message is so deep, but it's so simple. And that's God. He's deep, but he's simple. Amen? The deep calls unto the deep. Amen? We just sang a song about that in praise and worship. So God says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Why is that so important? Go to Colossians chapter 2 real quick. And this is talking about things that are going to be going on. Go to verse 18. This is why visions and dreams and so on and so forth need to be judged by prophets. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels. Now, a lot of people are coming out saying, I had an angelic visitation. Be careful. In fact, that's going to be the thing that really comes in this next little while. Everybody and their brother is going to have an angelic visitation, and they're going to teach doctrine off of it. And I want to tell you, it's going to go right against the Word of God. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize and delight in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And it's so important that we understand the role of prophets and that prophets be mature in their office. Because what happens is that if you're not mature in the revelation of God and what God is doing and where he's taking us, then the visions you have can be inflated with your what mind? Fleshly or carnal mind. In other words, if you don't know how to pull down and cast down imaginations, I want you to understand God's not going to be giving you visions that are going to change the course of doctrine or change courses in people's lives. I've met so many people, and no offense, ladies, but I've met so many ladies who come up and they have visions, and these gals are so unstable in their own minds, and they don't even know how to pull down an imagination, yet they say that they're having a vision from God that's directing the church. I don't think so. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I love you, ladies. I just love you. Ooh, I love you. I do. Where would the church be without the women? I mean, we'd have four people here. Yeah, hungry, that's right. All the men are out of work, yeah. And the men should be here because they're out of work, but it's the women that are here in large part. I want to tell you what, folks, this is the day and the hour where God is bringing that prophetic word and he's slicing on both sides of the arena. I don't say things in here to offend people. I'm just bringing you the truth, and whatever side of it you're on, that's where you're at. You need to deal with it. Because I want you to know, heaven and earth are going to pass away before one jot or tittle of God's word passes away. Amen? Amen? So we want the jots and the tittles. And see, that's what we're getting down to, the jots and the tittles. Hallelujah. So it's so important that we allow the prophets, there are word prophets and then there are seer prophets. There are prophets who understand the word of God, and the seer prophets and those who are flowing in gifts of prophecy and so on and so forth, when they prophesy these things or when they have dreams or visions, I want to encourage you guys to bring those and submit them to a word prophet and say, here's my interpretation of this dream or vision I had. Does it line up biblically? Amen? How many of you think that's good? Because it's about protecting us and the body of Christ as a whole so we don't get off in some weird stuff like so many have. I mean, vis-a-vis Jim Jones, vis-a-vis David Koresh, and all the other goofballs that took off on a, quote, vision that they had. Oh, God have mercy. Okay, so prophets can judge these things because they better understand the full mystery of God's promise. Let's go to 1 Peter. This is my last scripture verse for tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father." Now, this is talking about the message of the prophets. This is what this is a reference to. And you can see that in verse 10. That's what it's talking. It's talking about the salvation that the prophets talked about. So I want to preface that up front so you can understand that this message is brought primarily by the prophets, okay? Apostles can bring it, but primarily the prophets bring it. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercies has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's everybody in here. And why have we been brought to this living hope? Verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance." Everybody say, "to obtain an inheritance."
To obtain an inheritance.
Well, but I thought that I received the spirit of adoption by which I call Abba Father. You mean I haven't already received that inheritance? The Bible says no. This is to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved where? In heaven for you. So there's an inheritance that we are coming into a place of obtaining that is reserved in heaven for you. In other words, we haven't obtained it yet. Ooh, but they told me that I got it all when I got born again. Yeah, you did, but you haven't obtained it yet. See, when we get born again, and we accept Jesus as our Messiah and His shed blood for the forgiveness of our sin, we get the whole seed of the kingdom of God, boom, at one time. And the inheritance is in there, but the manifestation, the full manifestation, doesn't come until the very end. And that's why Paul says, work out that salvation. In other words, we can't just sit back and say, well, Jesus did it all on Calvary's cross, so I don't have to do anything. I want to tell you, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's another gospel. It's the gospel of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam. I got one tape out there left. You want to know about teaching of Balaam? See, this isn't about the kingdom of this world. This is about the kingdom of God. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So this inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. You say, well, I need more on this. Okay, let's just keep reading. Verse 5. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a" what? "Salvation ready to be revealed" when? "In the last time." Oh, man, I thought I got it all at Calvary. Yeah, you did, but it just hasn't been fully revealed, and it isn't fully revealed until the last time. Are we in the last times now? Ooh, guess what? That's what we're moving toward. That's what we're moving for. The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, who is the beginning to the ending. That's the message of the prophets. It's not just to come in and prophesy, oh, you're blessed, and you're blessed, and you're blessed. No matter what you're doing, you're just blessed. The message of the prophet is that there is a fullness of Christ and it's to be manifest in you. There's an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven, and we're moving that way because that salvation is not going to be revealed until the last time. And you say, well, why is this coming forth right now? Why didn't we learn about this years ago or centuries ago or whatever? Because it's the last time. So He's bringing it to us as we are coming into it. How many of you know that Martin Luther could have handled this? He could barely handle the just shall live by faith. All Europe went to war over that particular thing. How do you think he would handle this? So God has a timing on this, and He's bringing forth this message right now. And in that, He's going to divide between true and false prophets. Let's keep reading. "That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor." When? "At the revelation of Jesus Christ." And you see, folks, the revelation of Jesus Christ was preached throughout man's history by His servants, the prophets. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. When the mystery of God is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 10, as He preached to His servants, the prophets, And now God is bringing the prophets in this last day, in this last hour. I'm talking about true prophets. And they are bringing forth the revelation of this mystery that is about to be revealed. That is the full manifest revelation of Jesus Christ reserved for us in the last time. Ooh! Now, how many of you want to live back in those Bible days? Or how many of you want to stay here and see the full manifestation of the revelation of Jesus Christ in us? Because see, that's where it's going. That's the prophet's message.